Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
We began last week with five Bible characters who have experienced some mental anguish. We began last week with the story of Elijah. And today we're going to start a story, a very interesting story about what a woman named Hagar. And next week we're going to talk about David in his younger days, Hannah the following week, and finally we will be talking about Jesus. Each of these characters experienced some kind of mental or emotional setback that affected them physically. Last week, I also made mention to you that this is not to negate or to undervalue or to invalidate the importance of science, doctors, or medication when it comes to mental or emotional health. It is to say that the Bible has something to say, if not a lot to say, about this conversation and the issues surrounding it. It teaches us that God is concerned about our mental and emotional state and empathizes with us. I began last week by even telling you that the very beginning of the Bible talks about the first characters of the Bible, Adam and Eve, and that when they sin, they experience negative emotions. We find those verses last week, as I explained, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I heard you in the garden, and it says, I was afraid after they have sinned, which is fear, the most hardwired emotion that you and I have in our lives. He says, I was naked, which is another negative emotion known as insecurity, and finally, so I hid. Shame. These are the negative emotions that lead us to a place of isolation, loneliness, sadness, if not greater anguish. In Genesis chapter 4, we saw the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, suffered through yet negative emotions of envy, anger, guilt and frustration, and finally even being downcast or, as some people would put it, depressed. But today we're not studying about these characters, or as we tackled Elijah last week. Today we're going to look at an interesting character named Hagar. Hagar is someone we find in Genesis chapter 16 from verses 1 to 16, a very short story, and later on we'll find her again further down in the book of Genesis. She was not Jewish, she was actually an Egyptian. She was the slave of Sarai, the wife of Abraham, Sarah, at the time still named Sarai. And this is a very interesting and unique story. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 tells us about the situation regarding this particular story. Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Back in those days, people saw this not as a physical issue, but was viewed as a curse. When you couldn't provide a child for your husband, something was wrong with you and you were cursed. Today, we obviously know that most of that is just a physical issue. Now, Sarai's wife couldn't bear Abraham any children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, which introduces us to the character we're talking about today. So she had this brilliant idea, which is actually a sinful idea, and she said to her husband, Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children," validating, if not acknowledging, the stigma that she has for not having children. And so she has the idea of asking Abraham to sleep with my slave. Perhaps, and the idea of the first Cyrus was bad, but worse, she had an evil motive and intent behind it. Perhaps I can build a family through her. This was a bad idea. Worse was her leader, her husband, Abraham, the man of God, agreed toward her. I love the Bible for its honesty. It shows us that none of us, even the father of our faith, is not perfect. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took the Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Now, Abraham slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, referring to Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. This and that, again, are a set of negative emotions. A lot of the Bible talks about these mental and emotional setbacks we find ourselves when sin is present. Reading between the lines, she resented the idea that you're taking my child away from me. Contempt or resentment and contempt is really the result of what you mean by when you despise somebody, the feeling that you're taking somebody away from me and you are undeserving of the thing you're doing. Sad part about the story was is that godly people were doing this to this poor, probably teenage slave. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." This is her idea, and yet it is my responsibility, the husband's responsibility, which is very common when emotions are running high. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows that she's pregnant, and she despises me when it was your idea that you wanted a family out of her. May the Lord judge between you and me. And that's a good point, because God will judge and know who is right and who is wrong, as you will see later in the story. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. And this is the worst part of the story, where Abraham once again abdicates his role as a leader. Do whatever you think best. And what she thought best was to mistreat her, something very ungodly. And so she ended up fleeing from her. What we find here is the paralysis of a rejected soul. The story of Hagar is the story of paralysis that happens when we're rejected by the people who were supposed to treat us right and even love us, the godly people of earth. Overcoming soul paralysis is the title of my message today. How do I overcome it when somebody does something like that to me? The paralysis of rejection is really being wounded in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind, because you were wrongly hurt by the words, the actions, or the neglect of other people. It affects us because it wounds our soul, our mind, our emotions, and even our attitude. The result is we are now walking with this spirit of rejection around us, and our emotions are bothered by it, and our minds are bothered by it. Many times, we can't just blame people, or like the situation of Abraham, or people who are capable or doing this rejection to us, because it may be circumstantial. For example, a mother who got pregnant out of wedlock or unexpectedly, or did not, or a father for that matter, may have been taken aback by the result of that pregnancy and the responsibility they're facing, and thus, out of the womb, that baby, that child has been rejected. The good news is, while rejection is a mental and emotional condition, it is also a spiritual condition, in which case God is able to deliver us from this condition, as you will learn from this message. A child may have rejection issues because of circumstances. Maybe they move to a new city and he doesn't know anybody in that place. Maybe he's from a different race. Whatever the case would be, words of a parent, a relative, people from school, maybe the cause of a rejection based on circumstances. However, there are words that are deadly. I don't love you. I hate you. Get away from me. There are actions like what we just saw here, and there is the neglect of not taking care of the right people, which is being thumbs down, the ultimate signal that you're rejected. And we all will face some measure of rejection, by the way. Just to make you understand this, you and I will always face that, and it has no power to paralyze you. Being controlled by these negative emotions is what will paralyze you. Rejection should not destroy you if you will listen to this message and understand what to do with it. It can also be likened to little rocks, a small rock, a bigger rock, or a small rock, meaning who rejected you. If it's a parent, a spouse, a friend, or a company, depending on who rejected you, the size of that rejection may not be as detrimental or harmful. The same way that a small rock dropped on a head is not as painful, but a big rock dropped on a child's head can be devastating. What was the cause of the rejection? How did it happen? Where did it happen? And when did it happen? It's good for you and I to take stock of these things so that we can address what is paralyzing my soul. When you talk about paralysis of the soul, it's because we're paralyzed by fear. The fear that we're going to be unwanted, the fear that I am unacceptable. That's buried deep in our minds and our souls, and the loss of acceptance breeds even more rejection because there's the fear of being alone. This fear can manifest by being angry with the people who rejected you. You might be angry at the people, or in other cases, not just with the people who rejected you, you're actually angry at yourself for being the person who is objectionable or the one who is being rejected. It can also be the fear of relationships, the fear that I can never go deep, I can never be open to relationships, because if I were, I will be rejected. The fear of criticism is one of the things that paralyze us. I don't want to do things because I might get criticized. For many people, rather than being criticized, they start by asking people, do you like my hair? Or do you like the way I look? Or do you like my dress? Or do you like what I posted on Instagram? And then when we get the proverbial thumbs down, we're paralyzed. The secret is not to allow these criticisms to paralyze you. For many people, a little bit of a thumbs down rejection paralyzes them. For those of us who don't have the spirit of rejection or have overcome those areas where we're rejected, we can overcome criticisms and actually leverage them on how to be able to move forward rather than to be stopped in our tracks and be paralyzed. We use them to understand, maybe I can learn more. Maybe I can get better at this. And that's the secret, to accept constructive and not destructive criticism. The paralysis of our souls begins with being paralyzed with fear, paralyzed being alone, relationships, and criticism. It's also being paralyzed with self-pity. Self-pity is a dangerous emotion. When we start pitying ourselves, why did people treat me this way? This was Hagar. Nobody cares about me. I don't deserve this. And whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, rejection and self-pity are real. And that's why this message from the Bible is extremely important to you. And as I've said earlier, when you have these things hanging around your soul, then you will be angry at the perpetrators and saying, I don't deserve this, anger at yourself, maybe I do deserve this, and anger at God, why did you make me deserve this? Why did you create me this way? The paralysis of a rejected soul paralyzes us by fear, by self-pity, and probably paralyzed by under or over performance or achievement. A person who's paralyzed by rejection has an unhealthy relationship with performance. They either underperform or they overperform. When they overperform, it's because they want to convince themselves that they're acceptable. Very common with performers, which is why they burn out. By the way, pastors included. Never happy with the performance because they're playing to the crowd. That's why a lot of people, whether athletes, politicians, business people, or even ministers like me, can go crazy because they're overperforming for a crowd. Their values based on their last performance, and they cannot afford or accept whatever rejection may come. For others, it's underperformance. Underperformance means I don't want to perform because whatever performance I do, I will be measured as mediocre. What's the point of even trying? This is the danger of a paralyzed, rejected soul. The extreme of underperformance is to be rebellious and to say, I don't want all of you. If you reject me, I reject you. But rebelliousness will certainly lead to more rejection or more destruction. The paralysis of a rejected soul is paralyzed by fear, self-pity, or paralyzed by under or overperformance. The question is for us, how did God deal with Hagar's plight? And we find it in Genesis chapter 16, verse 6. Back to the story, your slave is in your hands, Abraham said, do with her whatever you think best. And Sarai mistreated her, and so she fled from her. She felt rejected, and she ran, and watch what God does in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road of Shur. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. How does God deal with a rejected soul? It starts with God seeking after you. You need to remember that God loves you and is seeking after you and wants to find you. The angel of the Lord, remember this verse right here, found Hagar. God knew exactly where she was, and God knew that she needed to be responded to deal with the spirit or this very nature and emotion and mindset of rejection. Then Jesus told them, this parable, this is Jesus speaking, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them, doesn't he even leave the 99 and goes into the open country to go after the lost sheep until he finds it? This is a picture of what God does to those that are rejected. The lost sheep, the black sheep, the ugly sheep, the wounded sheep. God doesn't want to throw them away. God goes out and tries to find them. He goes after everyone. The very whole world may reject you, whether you're a lost sheep or even the worst of the black sheep. And God wants to restore you. Whatever source of rejection you may have, maybe that's rebellion, maybe that's anger, maybe that's you're being depressed. God wants to restore you from that rejection. Verse 8 continues where it says, he said to Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? You notice something similar to Adam and Eve, something similar to Elijah's story? God is engaging them in a question. God is a loving God. He's a gentle God who knows that this woman did not do anything wrong. Nothing. She's probably a young teenager who was abused by the most righteous people on earth. And as a result of that, she says, I'm running away from my mistress, she answered. We have a good God. And God deals with the rejected soul after he seeks after you. And then he speaks to you and listens to you. It's an interesting thing that how God did that. That the story is right in the front of the Bible, talks about this Egyptian woman, where God does not discriminate, does not justify the wrongdoing of Abraham and Sarai, which we will see in a bit, or make excuses for their wrongdoing. God is a good God. He's a holy God, and He wants to restore us from our rejected situations and souls. Verse 9 continues where it says, "The angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.'" That's an interesting admonition, an interesting wisdom. God in His wisdom tells her, if you leave here, you have nowhere to go. You're too young. You're in a foreign nation. And God is wise and practical. And she was not asked to leave. She was mistreated. And so she has every right to come back. The power of humility and suffering is something that God was teaching this young woman. By the way, if you're going to be successful in life, you're going to need to learn how to be humble. And you're going to need to learn how to face the hard times with suffering. Out of that comes the victory. Now, further in verse 10, it says, the angel added, and there's, you notice this conversation even with Elijah. He says, I will increase your descendants so much that there will be too many numerous to count. In other words, God did not just speak to her. He told her, I will bless you. The same kind of blessing that I promised these people, Abraham and Sarah, I will do it for you. But I want to bless you, but I want you to learn so what you can learn from these people, and that's why I want you to go back. God is an amazing God. Here's how He deals with the rejected soul. He seeks after you, He speaks to you, He listens to you, He guides you, He instructs you, and He then assures you. Further, it says, as He instructed her in verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord. This was her response to the goodness, the gentleness, the seeking after, the speaking, the promises of God. She gave the name of the Lord who spoke to her. This was the name that she said. You are the God. I love this part. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Amazing. Here is where God deals with us. He not only seeks after us. He not only speaks and listens to us. He assures us that He sees us always. What does that really mean? Through the seasons of life, God sees you. Whether you think it's summer, spring, autumn, or winter, the good, the past, the present, or the future, the good, the bad, or the ugly, the moments of injustice, the moments of pain, or the moments of heartbreak, God sees you. The bigger question is, do you understand what Hagar learned? Do you see that God sees you? And that's what Hagar learned from this experience. How does God deal with the rejected soul? He seeks after you. He speaks and listens to you, and He assures you that He sees you always. Throughout history, there are a number of paintings of Hagar. The two most famous are one was when she first left because she was mistreated badly by her masters, her godly masters. But the second picture is one where she depicted where she had her son Ishmael, and she was cast out because she was driven away because Isaac was already born. The story continues in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The child grew and was weaned, speaking of Isaac. On the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. This was the day that Abraham had his son out of Sarah, and he threw a great feast. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, meaning Ishmael, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, mocking her, mocking the whole situation because he was actually the older son. And she, wise idea again from this godly woman, and he says, get rid of that slave woman and her son for that. Can you imagine if Sarah and Abraham just took care of this woman? Egypt and Israel would not have gone to war. But they didn't. They did the wrong thing. And when you do the wrong thing, there will always be consequences. Whether in your generation, your children's generation, or your descendants' generation. That's why we need to be careful to listen to God. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And that's the rip right there, a declaration of a division that was to happen for the rest of life. The matter distressed Abraham because that was his son, and he was concerned about him. But here's what God said again, God in His wisdom, intervenes and said, do not be distressed about the boy and the slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. The reason why that is so is because she has a closed heart and her anger is such that she will not change her mind. If you think about it, worst wars are started by women, not men, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And God is saying to him, I will fulfill the promise for Ishmael because he's your son, and I will fulfill the promise for you of Isaac because I promised you that. In other words, I will fulfill my promises even though You're a sinner and you did wrong. That is what makes God awesome. In verse 13, it continues, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also because he is your offspring. And why? Because it's not about you. It's because of me. I made that promise to you. This picture of Hagar is an amazing picture. That's the backstory. Now, going back to the story in actual scripture, we find Genesis 21, verse 18, and we meet her again. And there she finds herself all by herself with just a flask of water, not knowing where to go, but this time with a child. And again, God meets her. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God speaks to her and meets her again and reminds her how he dealt with her during her rejection. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God opened her eyes. And when her eyes got opened, she saw that God was with her and that rejection fell to the ground. God was with the boy and he grew up and he lived in the desert and became an archer. In wisdom and in grace and in the future, Hagar brings his son to have a wife who's from Egypt. And thus the nation of Egypt is born. God fulfills his promise. Egypt becomes a great nation. A few hundred years later, justice is served. 480 years of slavery of the descendants of Abraham ended up in Egypt. And because of their own mistreatment, further down, God judges Egypt and releases his people. The point is, God is glorified. When we obey God and do it God's way, we will see God's results. How does God deal with a rejected soul? He seeks after you. He speaks and listens to you, and he assures you that he sees you always. My final point as I close this message is, Jesus restores our rejected soul. And how does he do that? In the same way that the God of the Old Testament did it. Jesus came and to seek and save the lost. Jesus himself said, today salvation has come to this house, speaking of a man who's been rejected, because of this man too is a son of Abraham. This is the man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector rejected by his entire countrymen. And yet God says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And watch what he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. The same way that the God of the Old Testament sought Hagar is the same way that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus speaks and listens in the same way that the Old Testament God spoke and listened to Hagar. Matthew chapter 28 verse 20 says, and surely I'm always going to be with you all the way to the end of the age. He speaks to us and finally, he assures us that he sees us always. How do you overcome soul paralysis? Well, to begin with, the paralysis of the soul is to be something that you need to understand, that happens to all of us if we can realize that it is the spirit of rejection. We're paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by self-pity, paralyzed by under or over performance. Next is that there's a way that God deals with the rejected soul. He speaks to us, he seeks after us, and he speaks to us, and finally, he assures us that he sees us always. And lastly, Jesus restores our rejected soul. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus speaks and listens to us. And lastly, he assures us that he sees us always. Join me in this short word of prayer as we proclaim Jesus as our Savior and the restorer of our rejected souls. Father, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, even as we receive communion, pick up a bread and a cup, and as we pray this prayer, we repent of whatever mistakes we did in rejecting others. And God, we insist on receiving your acceptance that came as Jesus sought and saved us. Lord Jesus, even today, we renounce the spirit of rejection. We take it out of our souls, our minds, and our emotions. Instead, God, we accept that you have sought and are seeking us and want to save us. That in you, you are speaking and you are saying, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in you, Lord Jesus. We are accepted by no less than the greatest person in the universe, and as such, we do not deserve and we do not have to live under the spirit of rejection. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.